pretty cool stuff. That is Cassandra, who is getting that house, her and her boys. She's a single mom, by the way. They go to church here. They go to 24. And, you know, we have really tried for the last several years. We've had, I can't tell you how many lunch meetings we've had with people from Habitat. Jeff is new at Habitat. He's been with them about a year now. Super great guy. He's actually a youth pastor at another church too. The goal has been to try to, you know, help some families locally here in the Pleasantview area, that could use a home and that kind of thing. And, man, we tried forever and getting people to donate property. That's kind of tough to come by and, you know, some of those kinds of things. And then finally we got this property and we built one home last year. And actually they don't donate. Habitat actually buys it, but at a cheaper rate than usual. And, but anyway, they got the property and we had actually set up Serve Sunday, the last Serve Sunday to kind of come around, this build right here that we're doing. And then something wasn't ready, the ground code, something, I don't know, stuff with building stuff, you know. And so they couldn't start the house when they wanted to. And so they had to move it back. So, it's moved now. That was yesterday. That was all footage from yesterday, day one of the build. Yesterday was the first day that they started working on the house. And so, this coming Sunday, you know, we kind of toyed around like, what do we do another Serve Sunday that fast? Or what do we do? You know? And so we just said, you know what, let's just have a group of folks that are out there serving and we're still going to worship here and all that kind of stuff too. And so, next Sunday, we're looking for folks to volunteer to be a part of, worshiping through serving, others and serving Cassandra and her family and the other folks that will be involved there, out there at the site, and the sign-up sheet's out there in the hallway. Joey can help answer questions for you and that kind of thing if you have any. Stephen, if you see him around as well. You know, this is a great opportunity. I think it's awesome. This is the second one we're getting to do, and already we've actually helped a family. We've gotten to help a family find a home. Isn't that awesome? You know, it's cool. But I'd ask if we could get something like that to kind of help us and help educate people. A lot of people, I think that, you know, people that get a Habitat house, they get a free house. It's not a free house. They're actually paying for it, but it's very much discounted to help make a smaller payment for somebody that maybe would be struggling otherwise. Cassandra, what an awesome lady, takes care of two teenage boys. She works at the diner. If you've ever been to the diner over here in the village, and they've gone through a lot of changes, really good changes, I think, in the last year or so. And she helps run that joint. Man, she does a fantastic job, waits tables too and that kind of stuff. So just awesome. Love on them when you see them. And if you can, next Sunday, if you can be a part of that, sign up on the sign-up sheet out in the foyer. We want you to know about that. This is the point in the service, that last service, that all of a sudden I realized, it was as soon as the lights came up, right after that video went off, that I realized that Batman was sitting right over here. Did anybody see Batman on the way out today? Did anybody get to see Batman? Man, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry that the rest of you did not get to see Batman. So today is Superhero Sunday, and you wouldn't know unless you were following the social media stuff that's going on. But basically, we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. And in the midst of that, I challenged everybody on social media to wear their favorite superhero shirt, or if you dared to wear a costume, and that we may or may not give out prizes. So Batman, you know, was the only complete costume that I've seen. I've seen Spider-Man's head floating around here, and I think I saw Thor's head floating around here too earlier. But anyway, we're going to have a little fun with that today, with a passage of Scripture that we're going to look at. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and get it out. If you don't, our ushers have them. And they'll bring you one. If you'll just throw your hand up, you can borrow it. Or if you don't own one, you can keep it. We would love for you to have it. We would love for you to have a copy of Scripture and take it and use it and let God speak to you through it. We're going to the book of Judges. We've been walking through the Old Testament and kind of trying to get like this overview of things from the Old Testament and kind of this Christocentric seeing Christ in the Old Testament and that kind of thing. A lot of folks think the Old Testament's boring. I'm here to tell you today that we're skipping sections of what we're studying today because it's probably NC-17 at the least. Okay, so, but you can go back and you can read it on your own. It is free to read anytime you want to. And if you think that the Old Testament is boring, you have not read it lately. So we're talking about a guy today named Samson. And Samson is kind of like this larger-than-life character. And there's a lot of things, there's a lot of similarities that we see about Samson that really kind of remind us of Jesus. In fact, right out of the chute, I guess literally, in chapter 13, you see the birth of Samson. And the whole idea of Samson coming came as very much like with what happened with Jesus and with Mary, was before he was born, before Samson was born, an angel of the Lord came to his mother who was barren and couldn't have children and says to her, hey, you're going to have a child. And here's a couple of things that I want you to know. He's going to be a Nazirite. You never need to cut his hair and yada, yada, yada. Well, you know, then dad gets in the situation. He's like, we need to get this guy back. I've got some questions for this guy that's telling us we're going to have this kid. And so they pray and call out to God, and God sends the angel back, and he answers some more questions, and basically says, you know, there's a destiny for this guy. You know, he's going to have a purpose here. Which, by the way, if you didn't know, we all do. We all have a purpose. Okay, there's a plan. And so, you know, getting into chapter 14, and I'm going to kind of give overview, and then we're going to read some little bits here. But in chapter 14, we see Samson starting into adulthood. He falls in love with a woman. Then not too long after that, we're going to read about this in just a second, there's a lion that comes. Samson throws out some riddles. His wife, this woman that he falls in love with, his wife wants to know the answer to the riddles. He won't tell anybody the answer to the riddles. He makes a deal with his wife's people. She was from a different people group. And he makes a deal with him, says, if you can figure out the riddle, then I'm going to, you know, I'll do this or that. And so long story short, she's trying to get, you know, the meaning of the riddles out of him. He won't tell her. Finally, he gives in because it's his wife, and we all know how that goes. And so then he tells her, well, then she goes and tells all the people, and then that causes a big stink, and he ends up having to kill like 30 of them. So this kind of starts a little thing that was already kind of underlined and going on between some people groups and whatnot. And so I want you to read with me in chapter 14, verse 5. I want to read just this little part of something that happens between Samson and this lion. Just to help us kind of get, number one, this understanding of like what kind of guy we're dealing with here, okay? This is like, again, larger than life, superhero kind of guy. And in verse 5, it says this. Verse 5, it says, then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, check this out, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father and his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. He thought she was hot. So, we've got this picture here. Now, first of all, I don't know if you caught it in there, but this brother just tore a lion up, okay? And it says, without anything in his hands, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. I don't know when the last time was you did that. But I'm guessing that's still a little tough. I'm not sure, but apparently it's definitely not as bad as tearing up a lion. I think worth noting is verse 6, the beginning of verse 6, that it says, then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. This is something that we see, and you'll see it even more than what I'm sharing. I'm going to share a couple passages that we see this happening with Samson. But we see this happening with Samson where the Spirit of the Lord rushes onto him. And when it does, he does amazing things, right? You know, I don't know if you saw the picture that we put on social media. I picked it. It was of the guy from the 80s TV show. It was so like classic cheesy 80s TV, The Greatest American Hero. Anybody remember that show? Like, first of all, probably like one of the worst heroes ever in history. Because he had a hard time flying all the time. He's like falling out of the sky all the time. I don't know if you remember that. I remember he had a hard time flying. He had this white dude with a huge, big old, bushy, curly afro, okay? And he wore no mask. So he just put on a suit, and then I guess you weren't supposed to know who he was. You know, but the suit had magical powers. When he put on the suit, you know, he could do these amazing things. Well, Samson, kind of similar kind of thing, like the Spirit of the Lord rushes upon him. Only that was pretend, this is real. And the Spirit, when the Spirit of the Lord would rush upon Samson, Samson would do these amazing things, these superhero-like things. And you got to keep in mind here, we're in the book of Judges. Samson was one of the judges. Samson was one of the guys leading God's people. And it's a little scary as you read through this whole thing, like this is the guy that was leading God's people kind of thing. Like, I mean, it's this whole understanding, like God will take anybody he wants to and use them to do whatever he wants to do with them, okay? And with Samson, no different, you know, because he was with his faults and all that kind of stuff. But, I mean, to the people of Israel, I mean, you can imagine, like, a lot of the things that were that had happened in Samson's life and were happening, like, even how he came into the world, there was a lot of understanding of who Jesus was going to be, when Jesus would come, and that when Jesus came, that it would happen in certain ways and all that kind of stuff. So I am pretty sure there was probably some confusion that some of them were probably believing, man, this is the guy. This is the Messiah. Samson is going to be that guy. I mean, here he is. He's larger than life. He's good with the ladies. You know, I mean, all this kind of stuff. And he's not, okay? And we find out that real quick. Well, if you jump into chapter 15, you'll find, and again, I'm going to kind of jump through several things. You can go back and read the details on some of this stuff because it is amazing, okay? When his wife tells the secret to her people of the riddle, and then he has to kill a bunch of them, then Samson leaves town. Like, he runs off, and he doesn't take her with him because she kind of betrayed him. You know, there's kind of some stuff going on. This gets, like, major Jerry Springer before it all gets over with, okay? And so, because, you know, that happened, he left. Well, then finally he comes back for her. And when he comes back, the beginning of 15, you'll see that basically her dad looks at him and says, well, hey, I thought you hated her, so I gave her to your best friend. Now they're hooked up. Now they're together. So, you know, I got another daughter if you want to go that route. And he's like, he's all hacked off, and he's so mad that he turns around. Samson turns around, and he goes, and he, get this, okay? He catches 300 foxes, the animal, okay? I know he's a ladies' man, but the animal. 300 foxes. And then he takes them and he ties their tails together with torches between them. This is an amazing plan, by the way, as this unfolds. He takes them, he ties them together by their tails, and he ties torches between their tails and sets them free into the fields of the Philistines, who, you know, have been, you know, they've been the ones that are like coming against God's people and all this kind of stuff at this point. And basically just burns their fields down. I mean, and of course, what happens? They're mad. So when they're mad, they find out what happened. They were like, why did Samson do that? And they're like, well, because of, you know, his father-in-law, you know, giving away his wife and all this craziness. And so then they go and they burn him and her. That's what happened. So then after that, the people there, they're all freaked out and jacked up and like, well, what are we going to do? And they're like, well, the Philistines, they want Samson. Like, they want his head on a platter. They are ready to be done with this guy. They want to defeat this guy. They want to figure out, you know, how do they overcome the strength that he has, because he has this amazing superhero strength and all this stuff. And so the Philistines, after all that happens, some of the people from Judah, scared that they're going to come after them again and do some kind of crazy something there, the people of Judah send 3,000 guys out to find Samson where he's gone to hide after this whole like burning incident with the foxes. What does the fox say? Okay. Ow, 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 if it's on fire, I guess. Some of you are like, what? Never mind. And so like the men of Judah, for fear that the Philistines are going to come after them and try to burn them down or something. I mean, imagine fighting fires like that, right? Whole fields with foxes running free just on fire. That's crazy. And so they're afraid they're going to do this. They send 3,000 dudes to go find Samson. They go find him where he's hiding. And they find him and they're like, Samson, buddy, we're taking you to the Philistines and we're going to tie you up and we're taking you there. And he looks at him and he asks him this question. He's like, are you going to harm me? Or are you just going to tie me up? And they're like, no, we're just tying you up and then we're delivering you to them. And he's like, okay, go ahead. So they bind Samson up, tie him up, and they take him to the Philistines. I want to read kind of where that picks up. Chapter 15, verse 14, okay? Chapter 15, verse 14. And it says, when he came to Lee, the Philistines came shouting to meet him. Then the Spirit, here we go again. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that has caught fire, and the bonds melted off his hands, and he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. When was the last time you had one of those in your hand? Especially a fresh one, right? He found a fresh jawbone. You can't make this stuff up. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and he put out his hand and took it, basically used it like brass knuckles, and with it he struck 1,000 men. So with the jawbone of a donkey, he is going around beating people down like Charles Bronson in a Death Wish movie, okay? So this is it's amazing. You can't make this stuff up. So then after this, you know, kind of after this deal, you know, after he beats all these guys down, he finds himself, you know, he's victorious. Then he finds himself thirsty. He doesn't have anything to drink and there's no water. And he prays to God, God, I need water. And God brings him water. So then that moves us to chapter 16. And in chapter 16, it starts off with him finding a prostitute. We're not reading all that together right now because I don't want you to have to explain it to your kids. And these people are basically coming behind him and they're wanting to ambush him. You know, these people, they're ready. They are ready to tear him down. There's suddenly a bunch of guys like looking at scripture, like, I want to read this. What is he saying? So I love it. So but no, seriously, there's these guys that after he meets up with this prostitute and they do things, and then he goes on and he finds this other woman and he falls in love with her. And her name is Delilah. And we're going to see about Delilah here in just a minute. But real quickly, the Philistines, they figure out that they've gotten word or somehow they know that he has fallen in love with this chick. And they're like, man, we got to get to her and we got to pay her off. And that's where I want to pick up. We're going to read through chapter 16 together. Chapter 16, verse 4, and it starts right here. It says, after this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him, there it is again, bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you. So In just a short amount of time here, we've gone from he's fallen in love with the girl. The evil guys, the bad guys, have figured out that he's in love with the girl. They go to her and they say, tell you what, we will each individually give you 1,100 pieces of silver if you will help us find out what it takes to subdue Samson. Like, we need to overcome this guy. You know, we need your help. We will pay you off. Apparently, it works. Because I don't know if this was the first date or what, but like pretty quick into the process, it says, so Delilah said to Samson, this is the first thing that we have of them saying anything to each other at all. And she says, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you. I mean, and I'm thinking, you know what? Samson didn't get this far being a dummy, right? No, apparently he did, okay? Because here's what happens. He is completely blinded by this girl. I mean, he is completely blinded by her. I mean, to the nth degree. I mean, you'll see. You'll see how bad it is. Verse 7, Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to them, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped and snapped the bowstrings as thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Okay, so now we've got a better picture. Like, if I'm Samson, I've got a better picture. I know why she's saying this. I know why she's wanting to know. She's wanting somebody to beat me up. I mean, this seems fairly simple at this point, right? Like, okay, she's psycho. I need to let this chick go. I need to cut bait and run, right? He is blinded. I mean, she must have been one amazing gal because he is so blinded. Because in verse 10, it goes on. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." She's trying to make him feel bad about lying to her about how to basically take him down. And in verse 11, it goes on, it says, "And he said to her, 'If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man.' So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson, and the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber.' But he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread." Okay, so now twice, Samson knows exactly what she's up to, right? So surely he wouldn't fall for it again. Then Delilah said to Samson, verse 13, "Until now, you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to them, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and he pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. 3 strikes, you're out. Right? She must be really, really hot. Verse 15. And she said to him, How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? And you have mocked me these 3 times and you have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. He was tired of being nagged. Verse 17, and he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." So what happens? Verse 18. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. I can't help but wonder if it was like 7 dreadlocks. I've always wondered that, you know. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said to the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. So, as DJ Jazzy Jeff and the Fresh Prince say, girls of the world ain't nothing but trouble. We've got Samson in a pretty bad spot. I mean, you know, all of this has led up to this moment where, you know, he was in love with this girl, blinded by her beauty. And the truth is, you know, you look at this story and you go, you know, really, like, his strength was in his hair. Like, it, because his hair was long, because he never cut his hair, but he was strong. Is that really what's going on here? No, that's not what's really going on here. His strength came from the Lord. You know, and the reason that we know that specifically is because we see that when the Lord came upon him, he did amazing things. He tore apart lions. You know, he defeated dudes with old donkey skulls. You know what I mean? Just crazy stuff, right? You know? Samson may have been strong already and may have been this, you know, massive, you know, superhero-like figure. But at the end of the day, he was still a human being. One of the issues with Samson, I think, was probably his pride. You know, if you look at Samson and you see, you know, what's going on here, even that last time, he told her what he really thought would take his strength away, which was to have his head shaved. And so when that happened, you know, he told her that. And even after it had actually happened, when he woke up and found out that they'd shaved his head, you know, he immediately, he wasn't scared. He was like, oh, well, that's fine. I'm just going to do what I've done every other time, right? Well, that doesn't work out. Why? Because the Lord had left him. He'd gotten too proud. And you could make this about pride. You know, pride goes before the fall and all that. I mean, you could do that, totally. You could totally do that. I'm gonna do more general today because I think that that's where it needs to be. And it's this. Samson wasn't just bound by strings and ropes. Samson was bound by his sin. It is his sin that led to this. I mean, here we've got a guy that's supposed to be leading God's people, right? And he is not given up several things in life that he needs to be given up. You know, he keeps kind of falling back into, you know, these situations of different types of sin and things. And you see that between, you know, chapters 14 and 16 in different ways. And it's this reminder to us, you know, that we too, we're sinners. You know, we're all sinners. You know, and there are times in our lives where we're bound by our sin. First of all, let me explain something about the gospel to you. And that's that if you don't know Jesus as your Lord, then you are bound by sin. Secondly, let me say this too, that when we know Christ is our Savior, when He has set us free, when we have trusted in Him and believed in our hearts that He is our Lord, that He is who He said He was, then He has set us free from sin. That's one of the reasons why, like, we don't skirt around the sin topic. You go to church, you go to some churches, you'll never hear them talk about sin. We talk about sin all the time. And the reason that we can talk about sin all the time is because of the work that Jesus did on the cross and an empty tomb. He's defeated that for us. He's defeated death for us, you know? And so for us to recognize what Jesus has done is this huge piece of the puzzle, which Samson didn't have at that time. Samson was still struggling with his sin. And here's the truth of it, is that there are tons and tons of believers that today say that they have trusted in Jesus to be their Savior, but at the same time, they are still allowing sin to bind them. Folks, I'm here to tell you today, y'all be safe. I'm here to tell you today that for all of us that have trusted in Jesus, we have been set free, and there is no reason for us to be bound by sin. It is only by our choice if we continue to be bound by sin. I don't know if you realize that or not, but when Jesus died on the cross, his blood was shed that our sins would be forgiven. And no longer would we be a slave to them. No longer would we be bound to them. Samson was constantly being bound up, literally, physically, and spiritually in his life by his sin. When he would trust in the Lord, amazing things would happen. Isn't that the way it works for us? Like how many times in our life, how many times do we have to learn the same old song and dance over and over again that God has a plan, and if we'll trust him and we'll follow him and not be bound by some sin in our life, whether it be big or small, his plan's always going to work out. His plan is always victorious. Now, it may not seem like it. The Lord's, I want to read verse 23 here, and I want to finish out what happens with Samson. It says, "Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, 'Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand.'" They had some made up god that they were worshiping. So at this moment, they thought, you know, our God has delivered the great superhero to us that we're going to defeat him. In verse 24, it says, "And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, 'Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us.' And when their hearts were merry, They said, call Samson that he may entertain us." Now they're going to use him as the court jester. "So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars." Probably not a good idea. "And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, 'Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them.' Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes.' And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested. And he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life." Wow. Larger than life. Superhero status. I love superheroes. You like superheroes? I love superheroes. Growing up, I read comic books, and I always read Batman comic books were my thing. I mean, just always. And I told myself, you know, several days ago that I was going to dig out. I was going to come and I was going to put it all on display for you. I just want to get it out and play with it. But I have all of my toys when I was a kid, because I was an only child and everything had a place. That was another time in my life. Everything had a place, and there weren't any brothers or sisters to break my junk. And I still have the Batmobile, which, you know, has a little thing, a little lever inside of it that shoots out. Now, we're talking 1989 Michael Keaton Batman, okay? You guys know what I'm talking about. Who remembers? Go ahead. 1989 Michael Keaton Batman. Who remembers that one? That's a good one, okay? Much better than the ones in between him and Christian Bale. Okay. And so, they're really, the others don't exist is the way true Batman fans see it. So, you know, I was going to bring all stuff. I got the Batmobile. I got the Batwing. You remember the Batwing? It's the jet, you know, and like he had the thing in the front of it that, you know, would scoop up the Joker. Well, it's got a trigger under it so you can scoop up the Joker and all that stuff. I've got the Batcave. That was probably like the worst made toy ever. It's so flimsy and just a piece of junk, really. But anyway, I've still got it. And then I've got all these figure stuff. I was going to set all this stuff out. It was like, you know, for Superhero Sunday, it just made sense. Well, I was leaving this morning, and I thought to myself, you know, man, it stinks that I didn't have time. I didn't have time to go dig that stuff out. It's up in our attic or whatever. And I thought, you know, it stinks that I don't have anything. And I thought, you know what, I got to have something else Batman. I got a lot of little Batman stuff, you know, kind of here and there around the house. And then I remembered. I was like, oh, wait a minute. I was walking out the door, and I was like, I know what I'll get. So I got this thing that a couple of years ago, me and a buddy of mine and Colin, we were in this store that is in Clarksville. It's called Essex, or was called Essex. I think they changed the name to Bargain Hunt. But basically, it's just like a, you know, overstock type store, or returns and things where the packages are all messed up and that kind of thing. And so we're in this store, and we're looking at we walk up to like the little electronics counter where we're looking at TVs. I'm always looking for like cheap TV stuff. And so we look behind, and there's this box, and it's setting up behind the counter. And it was like, we asked the guy, like, what's that box up there? And because it, you know, well, you see what it's got on it, if you can see through my thing. So, it, you know, we look at it, and we're like, well, what's up with that? That's like Batman. So I was like, what's in that box? And the guy's like, Batman. We're like, okay, what is it? Like, what exactly is it? He goes, it's Batman. It's like, okay, can we look at it? You know, I mean, it's kind of stuck out. It wasn't, you know, there wasn't anything else like it around. It's sitting in the electronics section, you know. And so he gets it down, he puts it on the counter, and he's like, then he starts to talk. You know, for some reason, once we put it on the counter, he starts to kind of, he's like, well, it's basically just a big Batman figure. And so, you know, he gets this thing, you know, we take, it's got this thing that goes around it. I took that off this morning. And he said, you know, you can open it up, Aaron, you can see it. And so we did, and you got this guy right here, you know, and it's got all kinds of stuff in here with it, capes and all kinds of crazy, you know, belts and gadgets and stuff and whatever. It's got other heads because his head comes off, you know, and that's pretty funny, isn't it? And, you know, but it's got like a Christian Bale head, so you can just have Christian Bale if you want that one or whatever. And so, you know, we got the Batman down. We're like, man, this is cool Batman. It's like, how much is this Batman? Just out of curiosity. I mean, we're just checking it out, you know. We're like, you know. He's like, oh, it's like $100, a little over $100. I was like, for Batman? And he's like, yeah. And I was like, man, even Batman don't like that. That's just wrong. You know, I was like, that's crazy. You know, so we put it all back up and we walk away. And classic of, and by the way, this is not a doll. This is an action figure, okay? Make sure his head doesn't fall off there again. His head falls off a lot. So he'll be kind of crooked looking. He's staring at you guys. And so we, you know, we both walk away from the counter after he puts it away, and we both kind of look at each other, and at the same time, we both pull out our phones and pull up eBay. You know, we're like, you know, what's this Batman worth? You know, and so we look him up, and sure enough, man, Batman's good for like $500 or $600. And I was like, $100 Batman doesn't sound bad now. So I turned around and was like, man, I'll buy anything to flip it and make a buck, you know, especially if I can double or something, you know, more than that. And so we go back, I buy the Batman, I take it home to flip. That was years ago, I still have it. You know, you see how that works, right? You know, and then, you know, but the thing that we love about superheroes, the thing that we love about Batman is we love the idea, we love the thought that they can overcome all of these things in this world that we cannot, right? They can right the wrongs. They can serve up justice. You know, we just wish that we could do stuff like that. Samson was a human being. And not only was he a human being, but he was just like every other human being in the fact that he was a sinner. You know, and at the end of the day, it's really his own sin that led him to be bound, to be permanently blinded. He was blinded by Delilah. He was blinded by these girls. I mean, he, you know, we see it's kind of over and over, you know. And, you know, but at the end of the day, Samson couldn't overcome those things. His strengths ended up being his weaknesses. And it reminds me of this passage in John chapter 9. John chapter 9, we see this passage where Jesus comes along a guy, and I want to read it together. And it says this in John 9:1. It says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And this is a question. I've heard questions like this. I've had people ask me questions like this, like, you know, why is this happening in my life? Is this because of the sin, you know, some sin that I committed or sin that my parents committed or, you know, something like that? And I love Jesus' answer here. And I think that it's good for us to see this and to see that God has an ultimate plan for everything going on, okay? And we know this, and we've seen this in tragedy, and we've seen this in sickness and disease and all kinds of things. I was just talking about that with somebody just a few minutes ago. And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Man, that's a big sentence. I'll tell you what, though. That's a hard sentence to stomach sometimes, too. Like, sometimes you just don't know. Like, what's God going to allow me to go through that I might make much of him, that I might make him famous, that I might glorify him? I'll read that again. Jesus answered, it was not that the man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And he goes on, he says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with his saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and washed and came back seeing. He was healed. He was healed. Well, the headhunters were after Jesus too. Kind of like Samson, but different. And they weren't happy about this guy getting healed. I mean, you would think, you know, people should be happy, right? Well, what it was they were threatened. They were threatened about this guy, Jesus, who's going around and telling a little bit of a new gospel and putting a little spin on everything that they had been teaching all this time, that they might be wrong about some of these things. And they cornered this guy a couple of times. And the second time they corner him, it starts up at verse 24. I want you to read that with me. It says, so for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. You know that this man is a sinner. They're kind of putting words in his mouth. They're wanting him just to go, yeah, you know. And you know, what it is they're after Jesus, you know. And they're saying, give glory to God. Do the right thing. Give glory to God. You know this man is a sinner. And verse 25, he answered, the guy that was blind, he answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, check this out, that though I was blind, now I see. Though I was blind, now I see. Folks, there's really two kinds of people here sitting here today. And we fall in one or the other. And it's either folks that have never trusted in Jesus to be their Savior, and they're blinded by sin in this world to believe that they don't need anything else and that they don't need saving. I'm here today to tell you, you do. And I tell you that because I love you. I don't benefit anything from it, other than joy, getting to see somebody trust in the Lord and see him change their life. And then there's the other type of folks, and that's folks that are here that you know Jesus. You've trusted Jesus to be your Savior. But oftentimes we find ourselves still allowing ourselves to be blinded by our sin and still bound to it. Folks, Jesus didn't die on the cross for us to keep dragging our sin with us. He saying, let it go. You are a slave to it no more. You have been set free. He has broken the chains. That though I was blind, now I see. So I've got this question I want you to ask. What are you being blinded by right now in your life? What's blinding you? What sin is in your life? It might be a little one. I tell you what, it might not be a little one. It might be a big one. It might be, and truth is, there's no little or big. We know this, but you know, I know how we think. So I'm saying both ways because I know how we think. All sin destroys. And the truth is we have sins that are in the closets that nobody knows about. And then some of us have gotten so okay with some of the sin in our life that they're out on display. They're out there and everybody's seeing it. And there's no question about whether or not that's a part of our life. It has just become something that we have begun to accept. And we camouflage it with things and statements like, well, that's just who I am. That's just the way I've always been. Or, you know, some junk like that. And folks, I'm here to tell you, Jesus didn't die on the cross for us to make excuses for our sin. He died on the cross that we'd be set free from it, so that our lives could be meant for the glory of God, that others could see Him working in us and through us. Do you know the one thing that separates us from God? It is sin. He has done the work that we can trust in Him and that we can be free from it. I'll tell you about one of my favorite athletes of all time. Might be my favorite athlete. I'm a real big Jordan fan, so that might be the first, but it doesn't really matter. Guy by the name that came out and started playing ball in the mid-80s professionally by the name of Bo Jackson. Anybody remember Bo? Bo knows, okay? Some of you are too young. Bo was absolutely amazing. A few years ago, they made an ESPN 30 for 30 on Bo Jackson. I'll be honest with you, like, until I watched that, I almost forgot how amazing this guy was. I mean, he set records doing everything. And I was a big baseball guy growing up as a kid. And Bo not only played baseball, he played football. I mean, that's unheard of. Nobody did that. Dion did it a little later, and he didn't really do it as good, you know. But Bo was just this amazing athlete. And I mean, even through school, like by the time he was finishing up high school, the New York Yankees were looking at him. As he was going into college, the New York Yankees offered Bo Jackson to sign with them to come play baseball for them. And Bo turned them down. Can you imagine being like, I think they offered him like $200,000 or $300,000 or something. And imagine being like, you know, whatever, 18, 19 years old, and then telling the New York Yankees, no, I'm going to go to college because I told my mom I would get an education. And that's what he did. And so he went to Auburn. He'd grown up close to there and always wanted to go there. He went to Auburn. He's playing baseball, and he ends up playing football, too. He just ended up playing both. But he was always very clear that baseball was his thing. Football was just kind of something. In fact, later on, he described it as a hobby. Like playing golf for some people. And that's amazing, isn't it? And especially when you hear like statistics and stuff. So Bo goes to Auburn, and toward like halfway through, you know, being at Auburn, I mean, he's killing it. He's killing it. And like Tampa Bay Buccaneers, they end up drafting him, and he ends up saying, I'm not coming unless I can play baseball. And they're like, well, if you're coming to us, then you're playing football. And he's like, well, I'm going to play baseball then. So he just doesn't go. Like, he just doesn't go. And so then another year of school, and toward the end, you know, getting toward the end of his college, you know, college career here, he gets word that the Kansas City Royals have drafted him to come play Major League Baseball. His dream come true. So he's going to go play baseball. Well, then not long after that, they're actually out on the field one day, and he gets word that there have been people from another NFL team coming and watching him, and that they're interested in him coming to play football for them. Now, it wasn't that he was like mediocre at football, because in 1985, he won the Heisman Trophy doing his hobby. Okay? You get the picture here? I mean, like, that's like the, I mean, it doesn't get any better than that, right? So So Bo, you know, playing baseball, playing football. And so it turns out the Raiders are wanting him to come play football. And so he gets word that the Raiders want, and he's still like, hey, I want to play baseball. Well, then he gets word back from them that they're like, hey, dude, we're cool with you playing baseball. We'll take you however we can get you. So he makes a deal with the Raiders, okay? He makes a deal with the Raiders. Nobody's ever done this in sports history, I'm pretty sure. He makes a deal with the Raiders. He's like, I will come play for you when I get done with baseball season. And that's what he did. And if you watch the 30 for 30, like Marcus Allen, one of the running backs for the Raiders at the time, he's like, this was so crazy to us because we've never met this guy. He didn't come to spring training. He didn't come to any kind of training. He didn't come to any kind of workouts. And all of a sudden, one day, they flew him in on an airplane after he got done with a baseball game, the last baseball game of the season. They flew him in on an airplane. It was during the game. The game had already started. And they bring Bo, they suit him up in the deal. The game's already going on. And he comes up to the sideline. Coach looked at him and said, get out there and play. And he goes right out on the field. And he said, the rest of us are looking at each other like, who's this guy think he is? He can't do that. He's some baseball player from college. He can't just walk out here and play football with us. And like immediately, like, you know, they throw him a ball and he, you know, rushes for, I don't know, 20 yards or something. And they're like, What just happened? Like, this dude is legit, you know? I mean, just crazy, crazy superhuman deal, right? So, there's stories all over the board. Watch the 30 for 30 thing. I mean, my favorite, I think, is he goes up to his first All-Star game. He is the first at bat at the first All-Star game he ever played in, and he hit a home run. And, like, there's commentary from, like, Hank Aaron or somebody on there was like, whoa, who's that guy, you know? I mean, it's just crazy. So, a few years into his career, he's playing a game with the Raiders against the Bengals. And he's running for a touchdown. Like, he is headed for it. And he was fast. Fast, like, did the 40 in, like, 4.13 fast. I mean, like, super fly, fast, superhuman speed, crazy, crazy. So, he's running for a touchdown. And he's got the ball. And one of the Bengals players grabs... is going down as he's trying to run behind him. He's trying to grab him, and he manages to grab a hold of his legs. And Bo describes, he pulls one of his legs free, but the guy, I mean, like, puts the death grip on the other one. And he can't pull free from it. And as he's running, the guy goes down, pulls Bo down, and in the process pulls his hip out of joint. Doctors for years have said, this is a true story, have said that if Bo were not so fast and moving at such a high rate of speed, they said most players in that same play, this would not have happened. But because he was so strong and so fast that when he grabbed a hold of his leg that it pulled it out of socket, that wouldn't have normally had happened. It's crazy. Unfortunately, it jacked up his career. And he managed to get back into baseball a couple years later and played for a couple of seasons, two and a half, I think. But, you know, it's this reminder to us today that as much as we love the thought of the superhuman, superhero, you know, can do it all kind of mentality, at the end of the day, we're all still humans, and we're all still sinners, and we all still need Jesus. And the reason we can talk about sin is because we can talk about what Christ has done and that he's made a way. Samson was great, but Jesus is greater. I want to read this one last passage to you. It's out of Luke 14, 17. It's really a quote from Isaiah 61 of the foretelling of who Jesus would be. And it says this in verse 17. It says, "And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor.'" And here you go. Get ready for it. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. We have been set free. And recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Folks, we don't have to be blind. If Jesus is your Savior, you've trusted in Him with all your heart. And it's a heart thing and not some religious stuff you've done in the past. I'm here to tell you today that He sets you free. And if you're being blinded by sin, it's only by choice. And I'm not saying that some of us aren't more prone to some of those things. We are. We definitely are. We know that we are. But Jesus can help us overcome them. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Samson was no Jesus. And Samson was no Savior. And you can draw all the lines in between the two and how similar they are. And Jesus was bound and all of these things. But there's only one Jesus. And all the rest of us have our kryptonite. Let's pray together.